Thank you for being in God's house this evening. I know that it is something that requires some effort, and a decision has to be made to be in God's house, and there's a little bit of a sacrifice involved. I realize that we don't sacrifice quite like other people do around the world. As I mentioned to you before, I remember an older lady who was, I don't know how old this lady was, but Rebecca will remember Eustaquia. You remember her in Mexico? A lady who, boy, must have been, old, at least in her 40s. I mean, old. That was for the young kids, the teenagers, I said that, all right? But I'm not going to say how old she was because I would offend somebody, I'm sure. But she was up there in years, and she lived in a hut. That's all you could say. It was made with you know, sticks. She lived out in the sticks and along a canal where we would run the bus. And one day she came up to the bus and asked if she could ride to church. And I said, absolutely. And this is that old Ford bus that I talk about every once in a while that didn't have power steering. And I think it was a 1962 Ford bus or something like that. And of course, in Mexico there, it was hot. I would get to church just drenched with sweat after driving that bus with no power steering. But Eustaquia wanted to come to church, and I said, absolutely. And she said, how much does it cost? And I said, a lot. Fork it over, lady. No, I told her, absolutely not. It was free. We're paying. Obviously, we want you to come. We're paying for the gas and the bus and everything to bring it around so that you can come. There's no cost at all. And she would ride the bus faithfully, though it was labor and effort. And I just thought about that. And again, for her to get on the bus was labor and effort. And she would get up early on a Sunday morning. We'd drive by and we'd see that she had, her stove was outside and she cooked with wood. And yet she would be there on time, ready for the bus and to be in church. So we don't sacrifice like that. I doubt anybody here made the same level of sacrifice that she did. But at the same time, I know it is a sacrifice. And there are many other things that pull at you, things that you could be doing other than being in God's house. And I want to thank you so much for taking the time and the effort to be here. And my main concern and the thing that I worry about, that I pray about, is that when it's all said and done, you'd be able to say in all honesty, it was worth the effort, the time, the energy invested to be in God's house. Not necessarily that you would feel good, but rather that you would be able to say in truth, it was worth it. We met with the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified. My faith was strengthened. That's certainly our goal, and if that does not happen, then I apologize for that. It certainly is my prayer and my goal. Mark chapter 13 is where we are for the scripture this evening, the message this evening. Mark chapter 13, and of course, verse 7 was our text this morning, and we're going to, Lord willing, finish that message. What Mark 13 and verse 7 says, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. And the Lord had laid on my heart, as we look in the world around us and we see wars and rumors of wars, that we would be reminded of what God says, that our hearts should not be troubled. But rather, as we saw in Mark chapter 13 this morning, this chapter is filled with things that we are to take heed about. And take heed, as I mentioned this morning, means to pay attention to open our eyes and to see them. And these are things that you and I should take heed about. This morning we mentioned that we are to take heed that we are not deceived. Verses 5 through 8 reference that. Because many will come, quote unquote, in Christ's name, saying that they are Christ. But don't be deceived. Take heed that you're not deceived. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Remember what He's promised you. Remember what the Word of God says. Let that be your focus. Let me say this. In the day and age in which you and I live, and the fact that we live in the United States of America, different political leaders can become a Christ to us, even though they would not say, and it wouldn't be a wise political strategy for them to say, I am Christ. But yet sometimes in their attitude and their actions, they're saying as much without saying it. That I have all the answers to all the problems, and I can come along, and if I'm just elected, then I can fix all things. And boy, some of those, sometimes, by the way, those characters are on the same side of the political aisle that we are on. And we have to be careful. Don't be deceived. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not that we shouldn't vote for people that we believe will do a good job. We should. But our eyes should be on the Lord. And then we learned also that we should keep our eyes or take heed to ourselves. That was verses 9 through 13. That we are to focus on the fact that we have a walk with God, that we know Him, that He knows us, and that when trials come, we will have that strength of foundation that only comes with a walk with God. Now tonight, we want to look at the next two things that we are to take heed on. The first one comes in verses 14 through 27, and notice what it says in verse 14, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." Now skip down with me, if you would, to verse 23. "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Now we're going to look at the intervening verses there. But what I want you to see is the next part of Mark chapter 13, the Lord Jesus begins to remind his disciples of what the prophet Daniel had said all those hundreds of years ago, that there would come a time when that man of sin, although he's not referenced specifically here, but there would come a time when the man of sin would stand in the temple and would desolate the temple and would declare himself as if he were God. And Jesus reminds them of that. But then he also says in verse 23, take heed or pay attention, I've foretold you all these things. And so the third area where we need to take heed is to the Word of God. In these days, when we see wars and rumors of wars, we need to be in God's Word, our eyes open to the truth that God has told us. Listen, everything we need is in this book. Have you noticed that there is a lot that is not in this book? God, on purpose, left certain things out. Like, for instance, I'd like to know a lot of specifics about the last days. And God seems to, unless I'm just missing them, withhold a lot of things that I wish He would say. But He withheld them because He wanted to include the things that are necessary, the things that I need. Everything I need is right here in God's Word. And Jesus says to His disciples, take heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Everything we need is in God's Word. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Let's pray and we'll get in the message tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach again your word to your people. Please guide me and direct me. Lord, there's a lot that I could say. There's a lot I want to say. But Lord, let me only say the things that you want said. Fill my mind and my heart with your words. Empty me of myself, my pride, my self-interest. Lord, also just the fact that I would be, Lord, stubborn and want to say certain things. And Lord, I know many times it's easy for me to just go beyond what you want said and ignore the prompting of your Holy Spirit and just say what's on my mind. Forgive me for that, Lord, and let me tonight be faithful and true to you and to say only what you want said. Guide me. Let me hear your voice and then help me to be obedient to your voice. And then, Lord, I pray as well that you would give all of us ears to hear your word and your voice in your word. Help us, Lord, to be humble, tender-hearted, and able even to concentrate and to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, we are to take heed to God's word. Now, we read verse 14, but let me say this. The first part of this section of Scripture tells us that the prophecy that God gave in the book of Daniel will be fulfilled. And that's what it says in verses 14 to 16. Notice verse 14 again. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let's stop for just a second and say this. Not everything that is in the Word of God has a direct and specific and primary application to you and me. That may sound a little bit funny, but here's what I mean by that. Please don't let me lose you. But what I mean by that is, it's said specifically here in verse 14, the people that really need to worry about when the abomination of desolation is set up. And who are those people? The people who live in Judea. I don't live there. I live in Dane County. That's bad enough. All right? Take heed if you live in Dane County. That's not where I am. This is one of those prophecies in Scripture that does it have a far-reaching application? Absolutely. But the primary application is to people who live in Judea. So what that tells me is, by the way, that this prophecy of Scripture, God included in His Word, it's there for a reason. There's something that I can learn from it, but it doesn't necessarily have a specific application to me where I have to keep this always in front of me. I hope that makes sense, and I hope I'm not stating something that's wrong. And the reason I say that is, let's read on and see what the next verses say. It says in verse 14, in the end, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Okay? So that prophecy of Scripture will be fulfilled. It's something that God promised would happen, but it may or may not have a direct application to me. Let's look at the passage of Scripture that he's talking about, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And by the way, with that, when you turn to Daniel, you're going to want to go to Daniel chapter number 9. I don't want to give you the idea that you and I can take certain portions of Scripture and just cut them out of the Word of God, because that's not applicable to me. There are some who would tell you that. Certain books of the Bible aren't written to you and me, so we don't necessarily need to worry about them. For you and me, it's just the Pauline epistles. Have you ever heard that before? There are people who teach those things. That's not true, okay? All of the Word of God, and we'll see this later, is profitable for you and me, okay? But at the same time, I can take certain scriptures and say, okay, that may or may not have an application to me directly. And we do that all the time with the Old Testament law and with the things that God said to Moses and the Egyptians. Moses said to the Israelites and the Egyptians, I don't think anybody here has recently slaughtered a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. If you have, don't tell PETA. They'll be a little upset, okay? But we read that and we understand, well, that was an application for that day. There's a spiritual application for you and me. I've applied the blood of Jesus Christ to my doorpost by believing on Him. But I don't directly kill a lamb and put the blood up there. This is one of those similar passages of Scripture. There's something there for me to learn? Yes. Does it have a direct application? Well, only if I live in Judea in that time period. But look at what Daniel chapter 9 says. Daniel chapter number 9. Look at what the Word of God says in verse, let's see here, we want to go to verse 27. Now the context here is about the man of sin, the man that is often referred to as Antichrist. We think of him as the man of sin. Verse 27 of Daniel 9, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What we believe, by the way, is that would mean that he would confirm a covenant with Israel for that week would probably be 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. The it, we don't know for sure, but is probably the temple. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We'll stop there. That prophecy of Scripture is the one that's being referred to in the book of Mark. And it was a prophecy that was given in the in the middle of a prophecy about the 70 weeks that God had determined upon the people of Israel.
Those weeks are weeks of years. And he says that there would be this number of weeks over here, and then Messiah would come, and then Messiah would be cut off. And then he speaks about the last week, the final week. And again, it's a week of years. So in other words, it's a grouping of 7 years. And in that grouping of 7 years, there would come a man of sin. That's again what the New Testament calls him. There would be some leader who would come up. And again, I believe it's the man of sin. And he would confirm a covenant with the people of Israel. And yet, in the middle of that time, he would break it off. And he will actually desecrate or make desolate, apparently, the temple. And then at that time, there would be desolations. That takes us over now to Mark. And the Lord Jesus says, in that time, when that happens, that's going to happen. And when that happens, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. It doesn't matter if you have stuff in the house, run. Now, what's interesting is what it says in verse 17, but woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. There's actually, this time will be so difficult that it will be a time of woe. Friends, I would submit to you this evening, this is my personal belief. I don't think you and I will be there at that time. In other words, I'm not just talking about in Israel. I don't believe we will even be around in that time. One of the things that makes that stand out to me, one of the very small pieces that makes that stand out to me is, it's interesting in the scripture when God says woe to some people. That's never stated to you and me by the Lord. What is the statement that God most often makes to his people when he shows up? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Isn't that usually what the word says when the Lord shows up to his people? Fear not. Here, for these people who are in Judea at that time, again, if they're mothers with children, the word of God says woe to them. Again, that's a little piece of a puzzle that tells me, I don't think that that is speaking to me as a Christian, because where else in Scripture does God say, basically, you're on your own? That's why many times Christians get scared when they think of the time when Antichrist will arise. But God's word never tells you and me to be scared about those times. God's word always says to you and me, fear not. I believe personally, this is a passage of Scripture that is talking about a specific time and a specific group of people when a prophecy will be fulfilled and times will get bad. Now, is there an application for you and me? Yes, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. It will be a time of woe. Verses 17 to 20 talk about that. It says, verse 18, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. That's how bad the time will be. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Will there be some of God's people there? Yes. Who are those people who are the elect? Well, elect is a term that is often used of Christians in the Word of God, isn't it? But it's not only used of Christians, it's also used of Israel. It's used of any of God's people. The word elect simply means his chosen. And so there are some people who are chosen of God, whom God will protect by shortening the days. Who are those people? Well, turn with me over to Revelation chapter number 7, if you would please. Revelation 7. Again, I'm giving you some of my opinion, and I love my opinion. I think my opinion is about as good as it gets. You may not agree with me, and that's okay. I can love people who are wrong. I've grew up in Madison. I'm used to loving people that have no common sense. And I'm not saying you don't have common sense if you don't agree with me. But I am trying to joke around and just say, listen, some of these things are my opinions about the Word of God. Here's what I do say about the Word of God. Pat Cattells and I were talking about this morning, that when we're talking about things of prophecy, God has an amazing way of fulfilling prophecy in ways that we had no idea about ahead of time. That's the nature of God, isn't it? And I think that the prophecies about the latter days will be much like that. So you and I will probably get to heaven and say, wow, Pastor Weiss, you were so wrong. And I'll look at you and say, oh yeah, well, so were you. And we'll say, you know what? You're right. We were all wrong, right? We all got it wrong. But again, these are the ideas I believe. Who are those elect? Well, Revelation 7 in verse number 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And the following verses go through the tribes and say that each tribe had sealed 12,000. And then look in verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And later on in the chapter, the Apostle John is asked, who are those who are in white robes? And he can't give the answer. He refers the question back to the angel, and the angel says, these are they that have come out of great tribulation. Let me give you what I believe that that means. Those elect that Jesus spoke about in Mark 13, that Jesus shortens the days for those elect, those are the people that he has in that time. I believe that before the time when the abomination of desolation will show up, that the church will be raptured, that the church will be gone and out of here at that time. But yet God is not done working, and especially not done working with the nation of Israel, because he loves that nation. Right now, the focus of God is the Gentile world. Jews can be saved as well, but the focus is on the Gentile world. But it will not always be that way. When the church is raptured, God will turn his focus again to the Jewish world, the nation of Israel, and he will seal 144,000 saints within the nation of Israel. Who are they? Where do they come from? I do not know. Only God knows. But he seals them, and I believe that they will spread around throughout Israel and the Gentile world and preach of Jesus Christ. And many will be saved because of their testimony. And again, that will be a work after the church is gone, I believe, a work during the tribulation. Those are the chosen of God, the elect of God. And so even though the world is in turmoil, people will be getting saved. And because of that, because God's love for them, he shortens those days of trouble that are on the earth. All right, that's, again, my opinion on what this is all about. Let's go back to Mark chapter number 13. We've seen Daniel's prophecy will be fulfilled. We've seen that it will be a time of woe. So what should you and I do about it? Verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Verse 23, but take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. What should you and I do, knowing that Daniel's prophecy will be fulfilled, knowing that it will be a time of great trouble? Here's what we should do. Take heed to God's word. Be ready. The truth of the matter is, I have my opinion about the word of God and how the end time events will all take place. But really, my opinion, your opinion, they don't really matter. Here's what we do need to do. Get into God's word and be ready. Take heed to God's word. He's foretold us all the things that we need to know. And as you look at the word of God, you know what you find? That over and over and over in God's word, the emphasis is not on be sure you know all of how prophecy will work out. and be sure that you don't get it wrong. That's not the emphasis of God's word. The emphasis of God's word is day to day, every day, living out the Christian life, like we talked about with the book of Titus last week, over and over and over. If you're married, treat your spouse the way you should. If you have children, raise them up for the Lord. If you're in employment, make sure that you're a hard worker and you are a godly witness and testimony to your boss. You know, in your community, stand up for Jesus Christ and witness for him and speak boldly about the things of God over and over and over. That's the emphasis of God's word. And yet many of us are like Peter and others, and we want to focus on everything else rather than the simple, everyday, mundane, day-to-day, doing what's right. Just over and over and over, just do what's right. Get into God's word. Remind yourself of what God tells you your responsibilities are. Do those things. Get up tomorrow and do it again. That's the focus. Take heed to God's word, because God's foretold you all things that you need for life and godliness. It's here in God's word. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Second Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. Where it says there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And the word perfect means complete, mature, entire, having everything that's needed, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is essential. Take heed to God's word. And that leads us now to Mark chapter 13 and the final area that we are to take heed. So we've seen that we are to take heed to not be deceived. We're to take heed to ourselves. We're to take heed to God's word. And now in Mark chapter number 13, let's look at verses 28 through 37. And let's see the last area that we need to take heed in. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. And so ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. And he's talking about when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see those things, okay? Verse 30, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass to all these things be done. The people who are here in this world at that time, whether that's the church, local church, or whether the church is raptured, and there'll be people who are just saved from the witness of the 144,000, when they see those things begin to happen, here's what they know. It will happen within this generation. When those things happen, it will be within that generation. Verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. His word will be done. Verse 32, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That last verse, by the way, tells us that it doesn't matter what age you live in. If you and I could go back and we lived in the time of the apostles, who would not live to see the final days, would they? And yet the message was to them, watch. And if we go back to the 1800s, when so many of our famous Christian heroes lived, the message was to them, watch. And in our day, the message is, watch. And in the day when the abomination of desolation will be in the temple, the message that Jesus gives will be, watch. And so the final area that we need to take heed to is we need to watch and pray. Take ye heed, watch and pray. Now, what it says to us in verses 28 through 31 is the word of God is sure. Verses 32 to 33 tell us that the day and hour of the Lord Jesus Christ coming are hidden. Let's look at those verses again. Verse 32, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. What is he talking about? Skip back to verse 26, and we can see the day that he's talking about. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of earth to the uttermost part of heaven. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will come to this earth in power and great glory. We're not talking about the rapture there. The rapture is the time when the saints are gathered together in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. We're talking about a time when the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds in power and great glory to set up his kingdom here. And at that time, we will come with him. And as he comes down, he'll send his angels out to get all of his elect and bring them to Jerusalem where he will be, where he'll set up his kingdom, and all of his elect will come and gather together with him. Can you imagine what a day that is going to be? This world will finally have the king that it needs, finally have the peace that we've all desired, and that day is coming. Well, when will that day happen? We don't know. It sure feels like it could be soon, doesn't it? It sure feels like the things are set in motion. But can I tell you that there have been many times throughout Christian history when it has felt like certainly it is now. Don't you think the Christians in Rome probably thought it was their time when they were going through great persecution? Don't you think when Rome fell that perhaps they thought, well, now's the time. I mean, the man of sin, the Antichrist, as we call him, he's going to stand up now because now Rome is gone. So he'll stand up and he'll bring this world out of this confusion that it's in. Don't you think that in the days when the first strong popes rose up within the Roman Catholic Church and began to dominate the world, don't you think that the Christians of those days thought, certainly whoever the first pope was, I forget my history of those items, but certainly that guy is the man of sin. And yet time has gone on. As I read about World War II, I can't help but think that people must have thought Hitler was the man of sin, the Antichrist. And yet here we are all these years later. God allowed those things to go forward and then pulled them back and allowed the spirit of Antichrist to work again and pulled them back. And perhaps he'll do that now. We don't know. But here's what God says to you. You don't know the day or the hour, so take heed, watch, and pray. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where the word of God says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. That sounds a lot like Mark 13. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. What the Word of God tells us is, we should not be in the dark. We should be watching and praying. If that day overtakes us as a thief, again, if we're talking about the rapture, if we are surprised when the rapture comes, that's our fault. If the Lord allows that the rapture is later and we see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, if that's the case, then if that takes us by surprise, then that's our fault. It's not God's fault. He has told us to be watching and to be praying, to be expecting these things. And friends, I would say to you that this command here to take heed, watch, and pray is probably one of our greater sins in modern-day Christianity, that we don't watch and pray. If you could think about it this way, if you were given some indication that somebody was scoping out your house so that tonight while you're in bed, they could break in and steal your stuff. If you had some information on that, what would you do about it? I think most, if not all, would probably sit up at night. You'd be sitting in your recliner with all the lights off and a shotgun in your hand. And you'd say, just go ahead, break in. Go for it, buddy. You would be watching. I doubt any of you, if you had reliable information, would just say, I'll just lock the doors and go to bed. You'd at the very least call the police, ask them for some help, you know, whatever. You'd ask somebody to come over. You would be vigilant and watch for that. That is the idea of watching and prayer. Not that we can't ever get any sleep, but spiritually we should never be asleep. We should always be awake and alert, watching. Why? Because Satan wants to try to get us to be in a situation where when the Lord comes, we're surprised by it. And I'm sad to think about the fact that there will be many true born-again Christians who in the day that the Lord comes back, whether it be in the rapture or if we're talking about that coming in power and great glory, that they will be asleep. It will be a surprise. They'll be in the midst of things that they should not have done. They'll have maybe some bitterness between them and another Christian, or maybe they will be out of fellowship with the church, or they'll be involved in a sin, something that they know they should not be involved in, or whatever it might be. They wrap themselves up in other things other than what the Lord says, and that will be a shock to them. You and I better not do that. We'd better watch and pray. One more passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter number 26. What is the danger if we don't watch and pray? Well, obviously, that he would come and find us sleeping. And that's pictured in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's two things that I would point out to you from that passage of Scripture, and the first one being the words of the Lord Jesus in that final verse. Watch and pray. Why? Because the Spirit indeed is willing. I know you want to be faithful unto the end. You wouldn't be here on a Sunday night if you didn't want to be faithful unto the end. But here's the problem. Your flesh is weak, and so is mine. And so we are prone to fall into the rut of falling asleep, aren't we? Again, it's like trying to stay awake at night. Have you ever driven through the night? My wife and I, as missionaries, drove a lot through the night. And I do really well most of the night until about 5 in the morning when it's about getting light and then my body just says, okay, you're done. And it wants to shut down. And have you ever been in that situation where you're trying to stay awake and you're trying, but your eyes don't want to stay open, they just want to close? Some of you do that in church. You're like, Pastor, what are you doing? Talking about driving all night. I just listen to you for 5 minutes and that happens. I'm just teasing. But listen, we've all been there. We've felt that. We're prone to sleep spiritually. We're all like that by nature spiritually. It's hard to keep those eyes open spiritually. Our nature is to go to sleep, to get comfortable, to get into a rut, get into things where we just kind of do our thing. And we go to church and we serve in the ministries that we're a part of, and we maybe even read the Bible, you know, on a regular basis or whatever, but we're not spiritually awake. We're just going through the motions. Watch and pray. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak, so you need to watch and pray. That's the first thing. The second thing that I point out to you from this passage of Scripture is, who do we get to watch and pray with? The Lord Jesus. Notice what he says, verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." The Lord Jesus is watching with you. Watching with you. When I was in Bible college, I worked a couple of different jobs. There was one that I finally found that I loved, and I stayed with most of my Bible college years. I was working for O'Reilly Automotive in their warehouse that they have in Oklahoma City and driving forklift. That ended up being a good job. But before that, I tried a couple of different things. One was the very first job I had was driving for Domino's Pizza and being a delivery guy for Domino's. This was pre-Google Maps, by the way, and pre-anyone with normal income having a cell phone. That was a nightmare. Don't ever do that, okay? Because I did not know Oklahoma City, and it was very difficult. I tried that for a couple weeks and hated every minute of it. But after that, I tried being a night guard for the college. And so it was my job to take a flashlight and walk around the dorms and make sure that everything was where it should be and all of that kind of stuff. Again, a job I absolutely hated. And my job was the first part of the night. And then my best friend, who just happened to be from Rebecca's home church, Bill Miller. So Steve Miller, our missionary, that's his younger brother. Bill and I were best friends in college. And he had the second shift. So I had the first part of the night, he had the second part of the night. And I went to Bill and I said, "Bill, do you hate being night guard like I hate being night guard?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "I tell you what, why don't we do it together? We just stay up the whole night, and I'll stay with you during your time, you stay with me during my time, and it'll make the time go faster." And you know what that did? That made all the difference in the world. I still didn't like it because I don't like staying up late. But at least it wasn't a complete drudgery. We'd talk. We'd talk about what we were going to do when we were done with college. We may or may not have discussed my future wife, Rebecca, since he knew her really well. We talked about all kinds of different things. And the night passed quickly. Friends, the Lord Jesus wants to watch and pray with you. Life will pass very quickly as you fellowship with him. You'll get through it, and you can be faithful as you watch and pray with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed to watch and pray. Take heed to not be deceived. Take heed to yourself, and take heed to God's word, and then, of course, take heed to watch and pray. In these days that we live in, those are the things that are important, and let me encourage you with that. Let's pray, and we'll have a time of invitation.